right, get your Bibles and let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Pastor's going to be preaching about the great hope we have, and the coronavirus, and how we should react to it. I saw a good message on the internet from one of the missionaries we support, and so Brother Gerst passing that out. We're not going to study that, but it's for you to read and take home. And also, he's passing out a track that we had in our track rack. I think we run out of them, so I just copied these today. But the title of this track is Sorrow, Suffering, and Sickness, Why? And, you know, often people ask, well, why can a loving God allow these things to happen? And so it's something that you can read, but also you might want to use it as an opportunity to give to someone who's really concerned about this virus. And it has some real good biblical principles in it, and it's a good witnessing tool. And so it's a big piece of paper, but if you just fold it in half and fold it in half again, it becomes a track after this fashion. If you need some more of them, we can make some more copies. It's not a very good copy, but it is what we have. All right, in Matthew chapter 6, we've been studying about the Sermon on the Mount, and we've come to a place where the Lord instructs about prayer, because he condemned people praying to be seen, and the prayer should be a private thing between the child of God. And he gives a model prayer in chapter 6. It's called the Lord's Prayer by many, but it's not a prayer that should be memorized and spoken from memorization, but it's simply a framework to give us some understanding about a manner in which we should pray. And that's what it says in verse 9 of chapter 6, after this manner, or in this way. And so he's not telling them we need to repeat this prayer day after day and rote, and really means nothing. But he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in earth, as it is in heaven. And we've noticed how that this prayer is entirely focused upon the Lord. The requests concerning God are made first, that his name would be made holy, that's the word hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. And then prayers are given in relationship to man's needs. And it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I think it's interesting here, when it comes to man's needs, the Lord knows that we're physical, and he lets us pray, give us this day our daily bread, which would be more than food, but just give us our needs for the day, not necessarily our wants, but our needs, and to realize that he would have us to look to him and be dependent upon him. And so he talks about the physical there, but the majority of the prayer that deals with our needs are dealing with the soul. And he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he's not talking about so much physical debts, but spiritual. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so he is concerned, as we should be concerned, for the soul. This body only lasts for a short time. Time in comparison to eternity, but the soul lives on. The body, Bible says that when a person dies, the soul returns to God who gave it. And so he's trying to get us to see immediately the consequences and grasp the great significance of the loss of the soul. If we've lost our soul, then we're in terrible trouble. He said in Matthew here in verse 25 of chapter 6, he says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. He's not saying that we shouldn't, you know, work or make plans, but the thought has more to do with worrying. He says, don't be worrying for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And so there's more to us than just filling our bellies day by day with food. And then he says, in an illustration, he says, for what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so he says, let's just make a scenario. If you can gain the whole world, if somehow I really found the biggest gold nugget in Alaska and I'm able to purchase all of North Pole, and then I begin to expand and I can buy Alaska and I own all of Alaska, and I start down through Canada and down through the West Coast, and in the end, it says, if you gain the whole world, I am able to secure the whole world and be the controller of that. But then if I lose my soul, I've lost everything. And so he puts a great value on the soul. Now, I think that when we, right off the bat, when we see this prayer request in verse 12, for forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we see that sin is looked upon as a debt, that we owe something, and that it needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with in the present, and it affects our present status with the Lord. When I have sin in my life as a child of God, then my life is not fulfilled. I have a detachment from the joy that's supposed to be mine. The Bible says, thou shalt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. And so when I'm in fellowship with God, there's a joy, not necessarily happiness and joy are equal, but there's a joy in my heart that can't be taken away. And then there's a future in effect, in that if my debt is not paid, then there's going to be consequences. Now, let me really get into it. I've just kind of been dancing around here, not making much sense. But I think, first of all, it needs a clarification when he says here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he makes a comment down there in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what does that mean? I mean, if someone has wronged me and I say in my heart, I'm never going to forgive them, then it says here that my Father is not going to forgive my trespasses. So we need to really check that out, because the Bible teaches in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God on one hand promises to forgive all of our sin, and then on the other hand he says here, if you don't forgive that person who's wronged you, then I'm not going to forgive you. And so there seems to be a contradiction on the surface, but we need to understand that sin is dealt with in a couple of ways in which God deals with us. When we deal with God, there's a judicial aspect of forgiveness, but there's also with God a parental aspect of forgiveness, and we shouldn't get those messed up. God is the judge of all the universe. Well, not the Lord of all the earth, do just, the Bible says. God looks down from heaven. He sees that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're guilty of breaking his laws, that the wages of sin is death. And he has sufficient scriptures to show us through the law that, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. And as we examine our own lives and we see even to look upon a woman with the lust as adultery, that we see to tell a lie is a sin against God. And the law educates us to the fact that we need a Savior. And he offers then, in a judicial way, he offers the cross. It's interesting, I was studying 1 John, just the other 1 John 1:9, and it says, if we confess our sins — confess means to say the same thing that God says about it — if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think it's important to hear the words that he's faithful, that God will always, always, always forgive sin that is confessed in a biblical way. But he also says faithful and just, that God cannot violate his justice and forgive sin. And so when it says he's faithful and just, it means that Christ went to the cross, and the reason that God can forgive sins is because he paid the wage. And so many people want to do away with that just part of it, but God just doesn't forgive sins blanketly. Every sin has to have a payment. And either we will pay it forever in eternity because we've sinned against an eternal God, or he will pay it. And so this judicial aspect, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my sins were forgiven. And I was justified. Romans 3 says, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so there's that judicial part. And when I, as a 13-year-old boy, came to see that I had sinned against the Lord and trusted him as my personal Savior, repented of my sin, then this judicial forgiveness was once and for all. But there's also a parental forgiveness. And you see, even in this passage, it's kind of what it's about, because it's, the term father is used here. And parental forgiveness has to do more with my fellowship. This judicial commits, it brings about permanent relationship. But the parental forgiveness has to do more with fellowship. It doesn't, once I sin after I'm saved, it doesn't affect my permanent relationship. I'm still a child of God. We're children of God by faith, but it does affect my fellowship. And he's saying when we don't forgive others, you know, I mean, and you just take it to your own home. If one of my children wouldn't forgive another of my children, and there's conflict there, then as a father, I'm going to step in, and there's going to be a conflict with me. And that's what the Lord is saying. Now, we're going to look at that more next week, but I want to talk just about this first part today, is this judicial forgiveness. When he says, forgive us our debts, try to dig into that. First of all, as we've said, sin is a debt that forgive us our debt. If I owe a debt, you know, there's a payment to be made. There's a responsibility. There's an accountability. There's some things that need to take place on my part. And so here's the deal. We owe it to God to not be liars. We owe it to God to not be thieves. We owe it to God not to murder. I think sometimes people misunderstand this, the tremendous sin and murder, in that the Bible says that man was created in God's image. And so when a person's life is taken, actually it's a direct affront to God's image. It's a direct affront to God. And sin pays, it makes a debt. It becomes a debt upon non-payment. And so when I go through the day and I've told a fib, or I've looked with lust, I've not made the payment of living a life that's expected of me, and it creates a debt. And we've already mentioned the lying and those commandments, 5 out of 10. But what I want you to see is that this debt is it's the worst possible debt that we can owe. The debt that he's talking about is enormous. It's is that U.S.? It's the worst possible debt that we could have. It's one thing to owe a store a debt. Or to owe someone that you borrow money from a debt, or to owe on your credit card and you're in debt. But the debt that he's talking about here, forgive us our debt in a judicial way, is enormous. First of all, it's the worst possible debt because you have nothing to pay. In other words, you're bankrupt spiritually. I'll just read this verse to you, but Isaiah said, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all those right things that we claim we have, are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And so when we go into prison, I'm trying to get this point across to the inmates, and when they pat you down, they always let me take my handkerchief in. And so I take out my handkerchief and I blow my nose and I get a big loogie in there. And I say, "Here, I want to give you this as a present." Nobody's taken it yet. And God's not going to take our filthy rags to satisfy our debt. That all the good things that we do, the righteous things that we do, cannot meet the debt, because the debt has to be paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is debt. It's the worst possible debt because I can't pay it. There's nothing to pay. Look in Romans chapter 3. And look there in verse 12. Romans 3 and 12, it says, he's talking about mankind. He says there in verse 10 that none of us in our own right are righteous. We don't understand. We don't want to seek God. God seeks us. Then he says, they're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so here I'm a contractor on the job. I'm building a house, and I got this guy that I'm given a chance to check him out, and I send him over to Lowe's, and he winds up in Anchorage. He's gone out of his way. He can't get to the point. And then when he comes back, he's altogether unprofitable. I check my foreman and say, how's he doing? And he says, he's worthless. He's less than worth. He's more than worthless. He's costing us money. Well, this is a picture that the Lord is trying to paint for us. Not that God doesn't create us and that he sees value, that that when God created man, he said it was good, that we're good, that man is the greatest of God's creation. But he's saying spiritually, because of the fall, spiritually we find ourselves with no credit with God. And we're altogether unprofitable spiritually. And so it drives me to see the great wisdom of this prayer request. Lord, forgive me this day. Lord, forgive my debts. I need you to intervene in my life. I don't have the ability. I'm bankrupt. I'm spiritually in a bad, bad way. Secondly, it's a terrible debt because, as we've already said here, because of the size of it. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord is using an example with Peter about the need for forgiveness. There in verse 22, he tells Peter, Peter says, how often should we forgive him? Should I forgive him 7 times? And the Lord says, no, 70 times 7, to say that we just need to keep on forgiving. But then he gave this illustration to show sin and the enormity of it, that it's not just a mistake. It's not just an oversight. It's not just a fault. But it's an act of man that brings a tremendous debt. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now a talent is about 900 troy ounces of gold, if it was gold, and I'm using figures for gold. And there's 10,000 talents. But for as much as he hath not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and the payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And in the context of this passage, a pence was about a day's labor for a worker. And so it would have been like 100 days' salary. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. The same thing that he had said for his great debt that he owed. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And it goes on and talks about how the Lord sees our hearts toward not forgiving when we've been forgiven. But he's trying to illustrate the debt. And so I checked out the price of gold on Friday. Gold is selling on Friday for $1,659 an ounce. And so if you would run all the figures and see how much 10,000 talents would be, it would be so we have 14,931,000,000 dollars. What's he trying to say? Well, he's saying that the size of it, it's impossible. We can't pay it. This debt that he's talking about. When I come and he's giving an illustration, he said, "Lord, be patient with me." I don't know what he's thinking, you know. He couldn't have worked it out, but he's saying, "Forgive me," you know. And the Lord forgave him. And it's beyond the ability to pay. In fact, the Bible says that unbelief in God is a sin. And here's the where I'm going with that is that you've seen those, you know, figures that keep rolling over, you know. Well, every day this is added to. Every day. All I'm saying is this, is that to try to live the Christian life without having the Spirit of God, without being born again, it's only increasing our debt. And so, why do I need to pray, forgive me my debts? Well, we're talking about judicially, and next week we'll talk about parentally, but it's an enormous debt, and I have nothing to pay. The size of it is mind-boggling. And thirdly, this wrong, this debt, is against an infinite God. It's one thing for me to owe you, but it's another thing for me to owe God. The Bible says that the Lord, your God, is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Well, when we talk about the sin that I've done, and it's against God, I mean, when you study out, yes, God's a God of justice, but when you study out the character, when Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory, show me yourself," and he said, "I'll give you my name," and he goes and talks about gracious, long suffering, plenteous in mercy, and yes, God is a God of judgment, but he's a God of love. Of supreme love. And of infinite love. It's deplorable. It's deplorable when you and I sin against those that we love the best. It's one thing, you know, sin is sin, but it's one thing for me to be mean to somebody that's been mean to me. It's really not justifiable. But there's something horrible about me being mean to my wife. And maybe, not maybe, but too often, maybe that takes place. But it's, we've sinned against a loving God. So, it's a problem. And then, not only is it a debt against God, but it's inexcusable. And what I mean by that is, when I have sinned, and I have sinned knowingly, when I say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do this, it's inexcusable. When someone says, well, why did you do that? Why did you do that, Gene? Why did you do that? If I'm going to be honest, I'm going to have to say, I don't have an excuse. It's inexcusable. There is nothing that excuses sin. I don't care what people have done to you. There's no excuse for sin. It's inexcusable. And because of that, it's a tremendous, tremendous debt. And then, it's an enormous thing because it sends the sinner, the unforgiven sinner, to the worst prison. To the worst possible prison. Guantanamo Bay and the waterboarding and whatever took place down there is the Hilton Hotel compared to this prison. Fort Leavenworth Maximum Security, the Army prison, it's a walk in the park compared to the prison of hell. It's the worst place a man can ever find himself. A fiery prison, a prison not for, you know, I'm sentencing you to 99 years in prison, which means life. But this prison is a sentence for eternity. And you know what? No one ever escapes. And it's the most depressing place you could ever be, the blackness of darkness forever. Now, how can we, so because of that, because of all of this, then it ought to cause us to fall on our face and deal with God judicially and saying, I can't pay. I'm trusting in your son to pay for my debt. Forgive me, Lord, today through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Forgive us this debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I want you to think a little bit about how much time I got. See how fast I have to talk. Okay, 10 minutes. I can stretch that for a little bit. Okay, how do we identify debtors? Well, one of the first things I want to say is a debtor doesn't like to be called to account. When I got out of college, running from the Lord because he called me to preach, I went to work for my dad in the fuel oil business, delivering stove oil and to local houses, and diesel and gasoline to farmers and to gas stations. And it was a time the farmers, I remember one area of the country, if I arrived there with my fuel truck to deliver gas and it was right around lunchtime, you better go in and eat because they expect you to come inside and eat. They were friendly. But there were some people that I delivered fuel to on credit, and the bills were sent, and the part of the job that I didn't like, my dad says, you gotta go see if you can get some money. And when I showed up in their yard, they didn't like to be held to account when I would say to them, I've come here to collect your debt. I've come here to collect your bill. I never ever got invited in to have a meal with them. They don't like that. They don't want to be done for their money. And they didn't want to give an account. They didn't want to talk about it. And I've noticed that in this, as I travel, you know, and we do visitation and or I talk to people on a work site or something, and you know, we can talk about hockey, we can talk about moose hunting, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about anything about being Alaskans. But when I talk to them about the sin debt that they owe, the conversation's over. People don't like to talk about a debt. Those who are saved like to talk about how their debt was forgiven. But those who are not saved get really nervous about being called on the carpet because they owe a debt. That's just natural, that they owe a debt. And when we owe a debt, it bothers us. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. What a tremendous thing it is to have your debt forgiven. I remember in my home, my dad, he was from World War II, and a lot of the World War II, Tom Brokaw called it the greatest generation. But a lot of those guys came home from the war and built their own houses and really kind of just had them roughed in, and then they'd finish them off. And I remember that one of the greatest days in our home was not Christmas, and it wasn't Thanksgiving, but it was the day that our home was paid off. The debt was paid. And one of the, not one of, but the greatest day in my life was as a 13-year-old boy, I realized the enormity of my debt, the sin debt. And I fell upon the Lord and told him, basically, that I couldn't pay. And he forgave me. And my sin was wiped away. A debtor is identified by, he's a debtor. A debtor, he's not honest. He's not honest about his debt. I'd go knock on a door, see if I could get some money. And they would say, oh, the check's in the mail. I mean, I just graduated from college, and I was green, you know. I was like a new calf, a newborn calf looking at a gate, and trying to figure out what's that there for. And so I believe them. And I'd go home. I would go back to the office, and I'd wait 2 weeks. And I guess the U.S. Postal Service is not very efficient. But the check never came. And all the excuses made, he's not honest. It's in the mail. Didn't get it. Oh, I forgot. And the bottom line is that people, when you talk to them about the debt, we make all kinds of excuses. Remember when God told King Saul to destroy the Amalekites and destroy all their flocks? And he warred with the Amalekites. They were ungodly people. The judgment of God was on them. But he kept all the sheep and all the cattle. And Samuel went down there to see Saul and said, Saul, what's going on here? You were sent to kill the Amalekites. I see that you saved the king alive. And what's the meaning of this bleeding, this crying out of the sheep in my ears? And Saul said, oh, well, I just wanted to save him to offer a great sacrifice to God, excusing the debt. And the Lord, through Saul, Samuel said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And so what I find about myself and about mankind is that we don't want to be truthful. Even after I've been saved, I don't want to be truthful. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, the word confess again means to say what God says about it. God says this is sin, and I need to say it's sin. And so the greatness of this, if you look over, we'll close out in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The word handwriting, it has the idea of a document that records a debt. It's like an IOU. When debts were paid, one of the things that they would do, if you owed this store or you owed somebody a debt, they would post it. You know, sometimes people used to, I've been in stores where they have this check up there with NSF written on, non-sufficient funds, and they display it to everybody. This guy writes bad checks. Well, it was like that. The debt was displayed. And it says nailing it to the cross. What happens is when that debt was paid by the debtor or by someone else, they would fold it up and they would nail it there, showing that it had been paid. Well, our sins was nailed to the cross. But there's something even greater about this verse here. It says here that it was nailed to the cross. It was paid. But it goes on. You see, if this was nailed to the cross, and this was a list of my debts, I could still go slip up there one day, and I'd pull that down. Man, this guy was a bad dude. And go through that. But it says blotting out. Now, it doesn't mean like an ink blot and it just, you know, blinding out. It was to take something and just, you know, mark it all out till you can't see through it. Because I've seen that done before, and I still go like this, and none of you guys have ever done that, but to see what's behind there. But when it says blotting out here, what it means is the slate is wiped completely clean. I owed a debt that I was bankrupt to pay. It was enormous. But the Lord, when I fell upon Him and I prayed, forgive me my debt, He wiped it out. Micah says that He cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Flying east. You can fly east and fly east and fly east, and you'll never come to the west. If you're flying north and south, eventually you come to the North Pole or the South Pole. But when you're flying east, how far is that? Well, it's immeasurable. He blotteth out thy transgressions. He says in Jeremiah, and I will remember their sins no more, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Though I may remember my sin, others may remember my sin, the guy that I owe the debt to says, I've cast it in the deepest sea. I've put it behind my back. I've removed it as far as the east is from the west. Why would we ever neglect? Why do we get so upset when someone comes or someone says, "Can I share this with you?" And it exposes our indebtedness. Why do we want to excuse it? Why do we get upset about it? I don't need your religion, when we're not trying to give them religion at all. We're trying to tell them there's a God that can wipe it all away. A God can give you a new life. He can make you a new creature. And boy, it should drive us to our knees and say, Lord, forgive me my debt. Now, next week, we're going to talk more about what the context is really more about is family things. The family relationship. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And a tremendous disservice we do to ourselves when we hold grudges. Okay? You're dismissed.